Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins and Drew Von Ida. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now, for today's episode, let's join our hosts Dave Jenkins and Drew Von Ida.
All right, guys, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm one of the co-hosts for this podcast. Yes, I said co-host for this podcast because now we're going to have Drew Von Ida, who you've heard on this show a few times. He's going to join me, and we're going to tag team this thing and have more of a discussion on this show. So, Drew, welcome back to the show formally. I've always just recorded you individually, but, welcome actually to the show.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm happy to be here, especially in this setting, right? It's one thing to record for a podcast. It's another thing to actually be able to have a discussion on some of these topics. So, personally, I think the discussion format, helps. I think it's more better, as we would say down south. It's more better.
Yeah. Well, we don't say that up in the Northwest. So.
Well, you should. I learned it from my friend that's a Southerner.
We'll just disagree with those in the South, and I just offended quite a few people. So we'll just go with that. Hey, by the way, Drew's a country boy, everybody. So there's that.
That is true. That is true. So, and the funny thing is, when I talk on podcasts, I'm really conscious about, how I speak, right? So I kind of make it to where I'm clear so you can hear me. I enunciate a little more. Usually when I'm not on podcasts, I kind of talk, like a typical Southerner. So, my words kind of run together. So I would say things like, "Man, I don't know about that."
That's
or,
funny.
My son will do something. I'll say, "Man, what you doing? Like, come on, dude. Why are you doing that?" Or when me and my wife talk, she's from Rome, Georgia. And so she's got a big, down south twang and if we argue, man, it's really hard to figure out what any of us are saying. But we know.
That's funny.
We just, down south, you know how people kind of abbreviate their sentences?
Yeah, yeah.
We have a lot of things where we abbreviate the words in our sentences. So we can say one sentence by saying a word. It just kind of all runs together. But whenever I click record and I'm talking on podcasts, I really want to clean it up because I want to be clear, especially when we're talking about the Bible. Mm-hmm. I don't want someone to misunderstand me or anything like that. I want to make sure that, I'm coming through very clear. But, you were talking about how I was dressed, before we got on here and recorded.
Yeah.
I'm wearing, my Kimes Ranch hat. I'm wearing, my Pearl Snap Wrangler shirt, and honestly, and what you can't see is that both of my arms have poison ivy on them. So I have been working outside in the poison ivy, trying to clear it all out and stuff like that. And if you've worked around poison ivy, you can try to not touch it, but
good luck.
It's gonna get you.
And what you should hear from that, guys, is Dave drug Drew onto the podcast and made him come on with poison ivy. So
with poison ivy.
Yeah. That's the kind of guy that Dave is.
But it's not as bad as it could be because I've got some places on both arms, but really I was wearing a t-shirt. I wasn't wearing a button-up shirt like I should have been, a long-sleeve shirt when you're working in, vegetation like that.
Right, right.
But I was wearing a t-shirt, and basically this whole arm was in the poison ivy, and then I got smacked in the face a couple of times.
Oh, what?
So it's amazing that my face...
Well, your face looks good, at least.
Yeah. It's just... my face should be covered in poison ivy, but it's not. And I'm thankful that it's not, because that would have just been miserable.
Yeah, it would have.
Yeah.
Well, we're gonna start a series talking about the news. And you might wonder, well, why would we talk about that on a Manhood podcast? And there's nothing that I could think of better, actually, to talk about than talk about the news. I think it was Lloyd Jones that said we should read our Bible and then we should read the newspaper. But I think that's the quote or something. Maybe that's Dave's paraphrase or something. But I think that's really an important thing, because we're inundated in this culture, you know, by social media. Everybody has their own journalists now. You know, you have media, you have, of course, the traditional media through television. And now you have YouTube journalists and, you know, on and on. And so everybody is inundated with all this information everywhere. And the question is how should we even begin to, you know, think about those things and even begin to, you know, process those things? And we obviously have talked a lot over the last couple of years, especially about, you know, the sufficiency of scripture. So reading, studying, meditating on the Bible, the providence of God, all these things. But it's important, I think, to understand. We're going to get into this a little bit probably next week or maybe the week before, depending, you know, on where we go today. But, you know, we want to focus today really on the idea of the good news in a bad news world. You know, we do know all you have to do is do a quick read through Romans, and you see Paul spends three chapters talking about how we've all sinned in every single way. And then, you know, the good news. But even in the midst of the bad news, you know, after giving, you know, saying all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he gives the good news right in the next verse. Same in 6:23, he gives the good news. And it's interesting because we often quote that and then we forget that right after Paul gives the bad news, he's giving the good news. And so we do need to understand the bad news of sin. You know, that's why we have what we call creation, fall, redemption, you know, restoration or culmination or however you want to view it. You know, and I'm sure we'll talk about that. But I think that just, you know, talking about, you know, you watch, you know, hopefully you don't watch MSNBC, but if you do, okay. You know, hopefully you don't watch CNN, okay. But maybe you watch Fox News, okay? Or maybe you get your news through Epic Times or whatever media you get your news through. You have to understand that all of those sources, they have a particular worldview. They have a particular bent that they're advancing. And the question is are you only reading from that news source? I can tell you, I do watch Fox News, okay? But I also, I will read an article from NBC. I will read an article from ABC. I won't watch them, but I'll read their articles. Because, you know, it's interesting. You know, I might not agree with what they're saying, but it's important, especially in the climate in which we're living in, to have multiple channels in as we're consuming media, not just to say, hey, this perspective is right. This one is right. It's important to utilize critical thinking and then, you know, talk about it. You know, one of the things that I think we'll talk about in this series and undoubtedly as we move forward is talking with your spouse about the news. That should be, you know, we should be talking about scripture, but what's better than bringing current events to bear and not to lay over the Bible? That's not what I mean, but to talk about it in light of, you know, scripture. And you know, so how do we even do that? And so that's kind of where we're going with this. You know, and along the way, I'm sure we'll hit other things, but we want to help you to not just like, we're not saying that, you know, we want you to be more informed by the world than by God's word. That would be the opposite. We want you to be informed first and foremost and grounded and shaped by the scripture, but then to be able to process the world in which you live in through that biblical lens.
Yeah, exactly. You know, you hit on a lot of things there.
I did.
So one is obviously, you know, not just holding to one particular news outlet. Right now, there are some personalities on Fox News that I like, that I would enjoy. There are some I absolutely despise. I can't stand them. But there's a lot on the other news networks I can't stand either, right? Mainly because they have this obvious bias towards a particular political party. And now,
are you talking about Rachel Maddow?
No. No. But,
oh man.
But, you know, no one is unbiased, right? Even a couple years ago, Fox News, their tagline was fair and balanced, right? But yep. they weren't very fair and balanced. They held their political view, which was more right, and all the others held to their view, which was more left.
Yeah.
But the thing that kind of blew my mind a little bit was this idea that Fox News was supposed to be the conservative news outlet, right?
Yeah.
But then they started doing things that weren't conservative, that were things that were very progressive, such as bringing on Bruce Jenner, who dresses himself like a woman, who pretends to be a woman, yep, as a contributor, right? They brought him on as a contributor. I'm sorry. What are you trying to conserve at that point once you've done that? You know, that people at Fox News, they do support the LGBTQ movement. What are you trying to conserve at that point? Well, you're not conserving the family. You're not conserving traditional values. What you're doing is you're trying to sway the culture to come onto your side and say, hey, see, we're not as bigoted as people are saying. And what used to take place is that the Christians, the Bible-believing Christians, used to line up with Fox News. And it became this idea that conservatism was Christianity. Well, the more and more we go through, you know, life and we view politics and we see just everything that's taken place, we see conservatism does not equal Christianity.
Amen.
Not in the slightest. In fact, I would say that the conservative movement is not conservative enough for me, because they're at this point, they're just pretending to be conservative. They're taking the label while moving in a progressive leftist direction. And that's been going on for years. So, you know, it is good to watch different platforms, because there are people within those groups that do say good things, you know, things that you can latch onto and go, you know, that was good. And then some people do actually report the news rather than give, you know, their own commentary and opinion as to what should take place. But, you know, I like that you mentioned the different outlets that you read. You know, I read Bloomberg every now and then for the stock market, you know, and see how the stocks are doing. Cause they're pretty good when it comes to reporting on the financial sector, you know, and then every now and then the Wall Street Journal will actually have a pretty decent article about something that's going on. But you also hit on something that I think is very important as well. And that's talking with your spouse about the news. And so just a little bit of vulnerability. My wife, she hates the news. She hates looking at the news because she says it's depressive, right? There's just so much bad stuff in the news. It's like, well, why would I want to read that or watch that? It's just going to make me angry. And then we'll have a discussion and she'll say, well, I can't believe such and such did this or that. And I'm like, yeah, it was in the news. That's why I'm trying to talk with you about these things. But it's talking with your spouse about the current events that are being reported in the news is very helpful, because they need to know about it. Even if they hate reading the news, listening to the news, they need to know about it, especially if they work at a place that has a lot of political discussion, you know, a lot of that water cooler talk where they're talking about politics, you know, the things you're not supposed to be discussing at work, right? Like politics, religion, and
yeah, exactly.
But it's so you're up to date and you know how to respond to things. But the thing about the Christian worldview when it comes to the news is that, well, we don't have to follow the news as the news organizations present it. We can listen, and you mentioned critically, right? Having a critical mind to these things. We can listen to these things and we can go, okay, is this true? What are the facts? All right, let me use my logical reasoning, but then also let me go to scripture and what God says about these things. Yeah. Right? How should I view these things? I shouldn't just view these things through the lens of the news anchor or the reporter, or the blog writer. I should first and foremost view these topics through the lens of scripture. What does God say about these things? And then I adjust my approach to what God says about these things.
Yeah. You know, as you were talking there, I'm remembered, you know, we both went to Liberty for a little while. I went there the whole time. And, you know, in the 1970s, Jerry Falwell Sr. was the leader of the Moral Majority. And so this whole idea that you had to be a Christian and a conservative really, I think, probably comes out of that. I mean, I'm sure you could probably trace it back further. But, I mean, fundamentally, that's, you know, he pushed that agenda way forward and, you know, it did maybe some good, some, you know, we'll just leave it at that. Okay. But, you know, it also did, as you're talking about, a lot of harm. I think it probably ended up doing more harm than good. And I don't say that lightly. I say that because it gives the impression then that you have to be a, like you said, you have to be a conservative means that you are a Christian. And it's like, wait a minute. So being a conservative politically relates to then is equated to then being a Christian. You know, here in the Northwest, we don't necessarily have that specific, issue because let's face it, Oregon is extremely liberal, although most of the state is conservative. So maybe in those parts that are conservative, you might have some of that, but you know, like I know in the South and other parts of the country, like Texas and other parts, that's a, you know, it's a real thing where, hey, if you're a conservative, then you're a Christian. And right. One is equated, like you're saying, with the other. And it doesn't, if there's not a one-to-one correlation between the two.
Right.
And, you know, so we have to be clear to just because you believe in traditional, you know, family, marriage values and morals and ethics, you know, deriving from the Bible, things like marriage between one man and one woman and you're, that you're for life from the womb to the tomb and everywhere in between. You know, just because you're speaking out against abortion and trying to end it even, that doesn't mean that is all that entails what it means to be a conservative. What about, you know, then, you know, being for limited government? What about that? What about religious liberty? What about, you know, what about the rights of the elderly? I mean, you could go on, and you could place that, then all those things, and you could attach, you know, scriptural and biblical and theological values to those things. And so then in that way, you're basically, there's no difference. But the problem with that is, right? We are called out of the world. We've been called out of the world, not out of, we've been called to represent Christ, you know, in the world, but not of the world. So we're not called to be worldly. But the problem is I think too much, as I think about it, we've caved too much what is called cultural accommodation. We've tried to appease the world and try to, you know, go along with it for so long that somehow then, where's the salt? Jesus calls us to be salt and light. We're the called out ones. That's what the assembly is. God called us out. We were once in darkness, and now Paul says in Colossians 1, we're belong to a different kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
We were once in the kingdom of darkness, and now we're in the kingdom of light. And so we should be cognizant of that, especially, you know, as we evaluate the news. So if you spend, you know, 2 hours at night, you know, watching that news program, how much time are you then, going to read your Bible?
Mm-hmm.
And is it 5-10 minutes? You know, I'm not saying that there needs to be a quantity of time because I would never, and you know this, I would never guilt somebody into reading the Bible. I wrote a book on this to argue for delighting the Bible. But the question you have to ask is, if you're spending more time, you know, on consuming news than you are on the Bible, where doesn't that also reveal something about what you really love? And it's, mm-hmm. it's what you love that shows, like, what's really in your heart, Jesus says in Luke 6:45. And mm-hmm. so we have to go back to those things and just ask questions. Because if you, like you mentioned about your wife, if you aren't cognizant of the line of, you know, spending time in scripture, you can get so discouraged and so overwhelmed by the news that mm-hmm. you don't want anything to do with it. But on the other hand, then how are you going to be able to have a conversation with somebody? You're going to be one of these Christians that's just in the holy men that's in a holy huddle, and all you do is you talk about theology and you can't talk about anything else. So you can't talk about sports and you can't talk about having fun or having a hobby or, you know, shooting a gun with another guy. And then you bring in your faith to bear and talking about Jesus because you love Jesus. You know, It's like, you know, I think that Abraham Kuyper was right that there's no square inch over which God doesn't say mine. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, whether that's vocationally or family life or whatever, we just have to say it all belongs to God. There's nothing that can be hidden. And so, we have to bring light to bear on those things. You see that the one thing that I think is interesting, I'll just say one more thing. When you read the book of Acts, what's interesting is you see the apostles going out, but where did they go from? They went from, right? They went from the church out into the world. Mm-hmm. So the church is a, you know, a hospital. It's a training ground. It's a place to be equipped so that, you know, we would call that gathering and then we would call that scattering.
Yeah.
It's what theologians do call it. And so the church is an equipping hub, if you will, and so that we can go out and share Christ.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah. I mean, you know, one of the things that understanding what's in the news, does is, it makes us not ignorant to the world around us, right? What are the big arguments of the day? And so when you know the big arguments of the day, well, you know where and how to speak the gospel into those things.
Yeah.
So it can actually help as a cheat sheet, so to say. This is the major political or the major cultural hot topic of the day, and you go, all right, well, I guess I know, you know, that's what people are talking about. That's what I'm going to hit on today. That's where I'm going to speak, be able to speak the most truth, the most effectively.
Yeah.
But there's so much that you were saying about the church trying to be accommodating to the culture. And there's been this video, I think it was a week, 2 weeks ago, maybe, that it's an older video. But it started making its rounds again, and it was of Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, Charlie Kirk is a leader, a thought leader in the conservative movement. And they did this event. I don't know if it was like a pastor summit or something, because he'll put on those events too. And the guy who was on stage with him is a homosexual. Well, there was a gentleman that came up to ask Charlie Kirk a question, you know, since you're a conservative, since, you know, you take this stance, what is it you're trying to conserve? You know, are you trying to conserve Christian morality, right, in these things? Because Charlie Kirk calls himself a Christian.
Hmm.
And what you then saw was this homosexual man basically call himself a Christian, saying, you know, I God loves me and I have, you know, I'm back in church and all this stuff and yada, yada, yada. And then you hear the applause. Well, what is that? Is that man a Christian? No, because he's living in open rebellion against God and what God says. You had Charlie Kirk, the conservative thought leader, who says, I believe the Bible is the greatest book written in history. Okay. But do you believe it's sufficient? Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's authoritative? Obviously not, because you think that the homosexual lifestyle is okay for someone to live out and call them a Christian. Okay, so there you see this marriage between the culture and the church. The problem is cultural Christianity is not biblical Christianity because they conflict with one another. In order for the church to wed itself to the culture, you have to reject what God says in his word. And it's disheartening to see people actually fight for that, right? It's so disheartening because then you get in the arguments you don't really want to have where you have to say, look, if this is your position, I'm sorry, but you're not a believer. You're not a true believer because there's no such thing as cultural Christianity. Like you said, we are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be completely other. We are to be separate. And that's what it means when you're to be holy, right? When we are holy, now we're holy in two ways. First is positionally holy. When we come to Christ, we are looked at in that moment as though we were holy because our position looks forward to the consummation of the kingdom. Right? The end, the glorified state that we will arrive in because of Christ. Mm-hmm. So we positionally stand holy on the basis of Christ being clothed in his righteousness.
Yeah.
But we're also practically holy because we are moving, we're being moved through in sanctification, being conformed to the image of Christ. And that's done by the work of the Holy Spirit within us.
Amen.
So, if we are positionally holy and we are to be practically holy, that term holy means set apart. It means completely otherness. There is to be a distinction between you and the world because what is one of the biggest slams against the church today that can be said about a Christian is that you don't look any different than the world.
Yeah.
And that's why so many people, you give them the gospel and they say, well, I know so many Christians and they accept me. And in fact, they live just like I do. Okay. Well, those aren't Christians.
Yeah.
Those aren't real ones.
Yeah. There'll be evidence. There'll be fruit. You're making so many good points here, and you know, boy, you're getting in my wheelhouse. You know, you're like, woo, let's rev up the engine. You know, but you know, there's this is why I think one of the things that is a big issue right now is understanding these things, like the arguments really matter. That the things that people are saying, and they don't come from anywhere. They come from Jesus talks so many times in the Gospels about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mm-hmm. One example is Luke 6:45. But one thing that's always interesting, and this is the actual thing that's actually happened out there in the culture right now, is there's a guy named Isaac Simmons. And Isaac Simmons, the American Spectator, May 31st, 2023, they had an article. This is the first drag queen pastor. And he preached a sermon, God is Nothing. And he says basically that, you know, over and against the traditional view of marriage, that scripture doesn't matter. Well, we've seen this actually again and again and again from even inside the church. There's many, many guys that have said, you know, let's just do away with this whole, let's do away with the Bible's teaching on gender and sexuality. And let's remove, I will openly stating that they just want to remove these parts from the Bible. And it's like so that they can live however they want to and not have to deal with it. Or you'll hear arguments like it doesn't matter. But this is the thing that this is why this conversation and why this series really matters. Because notice, as soon as somebody says something about the Bible, they have made a claim. Mm-hmm. And that's where we can come in and say, wait a minute. Okay. What text are you dealing with now? Because you've ventured beyond just dealing with something that's subjective. And now you've made an objective claim. You've made an actual objective argument. And that's where we can come in and say, actually, you're wrong. Mm-hmm. You're wrong when you say then that I'm judging you on the basis of what you said. I'm actually evaluating you in a biblical way, as scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to test all things and hold fast to what is good. I'm commanded to do that. And so it's not unloving for me to point out that when Simmons or somebody else says, you know, that's not in the Bible. Well, no, what you're saying is you don't like that it's in the Bible.
Right.
And you don't want to, like you were talking about the authority and sufficiency of scripture. No, the problem is you don't want to submit to the Bible in that area because it's a fault line. Because you still want to live in your sin, and you don't want to be like, you know, you don't want to believe that God owns, yes, even the parts of you that are in, you know, that part of your body. He owns it all. He's the one that made you. He's the one that made your cells function in that part of your body so that you could, you know, if you're a man, be married to a woman and a woman to a man and, you know, those things. And I say it that way so that, you know, anybody struggling with anything like sexually, and there's so many guys that are, so that I'm not giving you an illicit image, in the back of your mind so that you're going to go think about that rather than what we just said. And that's an important thing because we have to be able to not only speak to these things, but we have to talk about them. We have to not be afraid, to deal with arguments and to bring the light. If we believe that God's word is really authoritative and sufficient, you know, you have, according to Barney, you have 25 to 35% of Christians, according to his most recent research, that Christians, they think that there's absolute truth is knowable. I mean, that is a huge issue right there. And you don't have to make it up. You already have the answer. You already have the best answer. The answer that the God who made you in his image and likeness. And so, like, you were mentioning the LGBTQ and transgender thing. We don't have to make up answers. It's not unloving to point out, yes, they want to point out that we're hypocrites, but look at the viewpoint that they hold. And when you shine up the light on them, and it's like, you know, on Equipping and Grace, I've been talking about this because we have to be willing to enter into, like Paul did, you know, in Acts, to enter into, he went first right to the synagogue and then he went to the Greeks, and, you know, he went out in the public square. We have to be willing to go and enter into the battle. And that means that you're going to have to deal with arguments. You're going to have to deal with people like Isaac Simmons and many others who are going to say outlandish things. And you see that on the news all the time. You're going to watch the news. You read any news. You're going to see all sorts of. How are you going to then notice then? What I'm saying is notice then, like on Tucker Carlson, he gave this huge long monologue when that situation happened in Nashville recently. And he argued, I was shocked. He argued that that transgenderism is a theology. And then you had an interview even recently on Laura Ingraham's show with Chris Rufo and the Texas Children's Hospital and how they're using, you know, puberty blockers and those kind of things. And he said that transgenderism is a matter of how do you put it? Altar, a matter of religion. It's a matter of worship. This is our culture talking. And it's because Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity on our hearts and you can't go get away from it. And it's not even because Blaise Pascal said we have a God-shaped hole. It's that God's word says that he set eternity on man's heart and we will go and seek after other lovers, whether that's homosexuality, whether that's pornography, whether that's transgenderism or polygamy or the next thing on and on. Because like you said, Dr. Peter Jones talks about this. One-ism and two-ism, and the one-ism is, you know, the true God, and two-ism is everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else. So, like, transgender and pornography and all those things are, they're the other.
Mm-hmm.
The true is what is true in God's word.
Right, right, yeah. You know that I am I'm a fan of some of Doug Wilson's writings and some of the stuff that Doug Wilson does. For the listeners, some of the stuff that Doug Wilson does. Okay. I'm appreciative of it. But one of those things is that he always says it's not a matter of whether but which. It's not a matter of whether you will serve a God, but it's which God you will serve. And we see that so clear when we look out into the culture, because like you were just mentioning, they're viewing and talking about transgenderism as a religion, as a system of worship, as a theology. And who is at the center of that theology and that religion? It's none other than the God of self. They are promoting self. I need to do this. I need to feel this way. I need blah, 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 blah. I. And so I do all these things and I make sacrifices to myself, for myself, in order to glorify myself so that other people can view me and worship me and say that I am, you know, so courageous and blah, 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 blah for doing all this stuff. It's all pointing to self. And so, yeah, it's not a matter of whether they're going to serve a God, but it's which God they'll serve. And when, even when we look at sin in general, it's all idolatry. Sin is seeking to really, find satisfaction in that which opposes God for the pleasure of self, right? So the pleasure is actually the contentment that's found in performing the sin. Mm. And so that's when we seek out sin like that, that's what we're doing. We're seeking to put ourselves in the throne of God, take his place so that we may be glorified and self-pleasing. You know, that one of the things that I think, you know, kind of shifting gears a little bit, when we listen to people on the news, when we listen to people talk about the news, whatever it may be, one thing that I think is going to help us is understanding the difference, and you mentioned these terms, understanding the difference between a subjective statement and an objective statement, right? Or a subjective statement that someone's trying to pass as an objective statement, right? So a subjective statement is really just someone's thought. It's an opinion. Right. It's something that really has no basis on anything. Whereas an objective statement is something that is centered on truth and on fact. So it was really funny that, we've been going through this issue with my wife's work. And so I kind of drafted up this long text message and for her to send to her employer. And my father-in-law read the text message and he said, "Man, that text message was really good, except for one part." And I said, "Okay, well, what part was it?" And he said, "It was the part where you said, we might have to take things to the next level." Okay, well, if you read the text, and my mom read the text too, and she deals in corporate banking, right? So she read it and she was like, "Yeah, there's no way this could be taken that way." So he was saying, now, the next level is obviously would be a legal proceeding. It would be seeking legal advice or something. But what was told to me was it could be seen as a terroristic threat. So say you go to court with this issue and the lawyer says, you know, "Well, I read that as, you know, this was a terroristic threat." Well, what could my response be? The first thing I need to understand is that's just subjective. He's saying, "I think blah, 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 blah about what you said." Well, how could I respond? Well, knowing me, I would probably say something like, "Well, I think you look really bad in that color." But just saying something, saying an opinion doesn't make it true, right? You have to have objectivity. You have to have a basis. You have to have actual truth in order to make that statement valid, right? So we need to understand what's the difference between just someone's opinion about something, right? An abstract thought. Yeah. And are they saying something that's actually true, that's verifiable, that I can look at and say, "Okay, this makes sense," or "No, this doesn't make sense." But then we see people who take subjective statements and try to make them objective. Things like climate change or evolution, right? These are things that are not proven, right? To the extent that they're trying to say them, they're trying to say things, the science shows we're going to be extinct in the next 5 years. No, that's a subjective statement because there's no objective truth behind it. But they're trying to make that a truth statement when it's not. So knowing the difference between those two things, I think would really help us out. That way, when we're in a conversation with someone, we can point that out. We can say, I think that's just your opinion. And there's no basis really for that to be grounded in truth. But let's talk about it. Let's look at some things that are true. Let's actually bring something that's objective into this discussion that I think would help out.
Yeah. Another thing I'll do is I'll ask, well, what's the evidence for that?
Mm-hmm.
Where do you see that? And this is really helpful because we would say nobody is neutral. Mm-hmm. You know, you can park a car in neutral, but nobody's thought is neutral. It all comes from someplace or some idea or something that they've heard. The question is, have you thought through about it?
Right.
Have you thought about it? Where's the evidence? For example, you could talk to an atheist and they could make a claim about the Bible. Ask them, where's the evidence for that? Where did you get that idea? What's the source? What's the book? Same with the Mormon. Where did you get that? Who do you think Jesus is? The Jehovah's Witness. Who do you think Jesus is? It's the same thing. Just ask a question.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes, you know, people won't like they don't like questions like that. You know,
but it's a way to
engage, not in an offensive way, but in a way from a posture of just saying, hey, everybody is speaking out of the abundance of their heart, Jesus says. And so nobody is neutral. They have conviction. Our point is how are we going to bring the Bible to bear? Well, they're already going to tell you. And so then you can just bring the scripture to bear in a loving way, as we're told. And this is, by the way, all because, you know, we believe the truth, we trust the truth, and we speak the truth. I mean, the Bible is clear about that. In order to be shaped by the truth, molded by the truth, grounded in the truth, and our lives are to be all for the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, there's a lot of things, and all you have to do, like Tucker, you know, this Chris Rufo, they're telling us, they're giving us the argument and the ability to take this, these examples that I gave and you gave, they're giving us the argument, the Simmons of the world, they're giving us the avenue through to say, actually, the Bible has something greater. It has something greater to tell us about the truth about that God made the world. So that's creation. He made men and women. You know, that's a good thing that God made. We just have to understand where their arguments are and how they intersect with the truth. And once we do that, we can take them back to the Bible and be like, actually, there's a better story here that you're missing. And let me tell you about it. God made the world. He made men and women in his image and likeness. And yes, we sin and there's sin in the world. And you and I were sinners by nature and by choice, but God can redeem us.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that sound like good news?
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it's while you're talking, I just kept thinking about this it was like a meme that was put out by an airline. I don't know if it was Delta Airlines or maybe American Airlines or something, but it had to do with, you know, Pride Month or, you know, the homosexual movement or something. And basically it was a picture of different seatbelts. Right.
Oh boy.
You know, with seatbelts, you have a female piece and you have a male piece, right? And they interlock. So they had two female pieces of the seatbelt for one. They had two male pieces of the seatbelt, and then they had, you know, the correct way it's supposed to go. And basically the whole caption was, it doesn't matter which one you choose. And I'm going, yeah, but only one of those is going to kind of keep you safe if you crash. You know, only one of those is going to be effective. You know, the other two are useless. They're literally useless. And man, there's just so much that we see of narratives that are being promoted. And the narratives are meant to do a couple things. They're meant to first cause fear in people. They're meant to cause division in people. But those narratives have agendas. And there's a lot of logical fallacies that are attached to those narratives. And if you just listen really carefully, you can pick out the logical fallacies, right? Like that meme about the seatbelts. Well, that's the fallacy of equivocation. It's trying to say all of these are equal when they're not. You get the fallacy all the time of poisoning the well, where before you even have any evidence of anything, they've already stated their position out front to get you to think that whatever's going to follow is dangerous. About, you know, we see this a lot with Trump or the Republican Party or whatever, you know, and I'm not a Trump fan. I have zero respect for the man. I like what he did with our economy. Okay, I'm not going to lie. We had a really good economy, strong economy. The man has no moral character.
Right.
But even before he was actually elected president, they were talking about impeachment. And they were trying to bring up things in order to poison the well so that people would move to want to impeach him. Okay, well, I'm sorry. That's a logical fallacy. What you're doing is you're bringing in what we call presuppositions. Your pre-belief, and you're saying people need to view this situation the way you're viewing it without any evidence in order to come out to your conclusion. Well, I'm sorry.
Confirmation bias.
Confirmation bias. Yeah. Another logical fallacy. Yeah. There you go. You know, so if you just take the time in what, when you're listening, when you're reading, you can just point these things out. And it's just logical fallacies all over the place, right? And it's really easy to do nowadays, because nowadays no one reports on the news. No one just says, this is what's going on. Every news article, every news station, every show is just the host, the writer going, well, this is my opinion about this. Some people have more facts, more data, more objective arguments.
Yeah.
Some have absolutely zero. They're just going by their pre-written narrative. One of the things that I would also encourage you to do is, so, you know, I mentioned, know the difference between subjective and objective statements. I mentioned logical fallacies, understanding logical fallacies so that you can be able to point them out, but also ask questions. But not just any questions. Ask questions that demand an answer, right? So not just simple closed-ended questions, yes, no, right? We need to learn how to ask good questions about a topic so that I'm not just getting this, that I'm not going to get a general vague answer, but I'm going to get a actual real answer on something. And this happens in debate, right? Theological debate all the time. If you actually go watch the good debaters, when they get into that cross-examination period, good debaters know how to ask good questions in order to, the goal is really to get the opponent to basically refute their own position by their answer, right? That's kind of what you want. Now, I was in a situation where I was talking to an Orthodox Jew through email, and this was very recently, and we had already gone through several discussions about what does the word virgin mean, you know, in the Old Testament of Isaiah 7:14, how does Matthew use it? You know, we had already gone through this whole thing. We had covered different topics, and so I asked him a question as it pertains to Daniel's 70 weeks. First thing I asked him was, How do you view this? So what is your commentary, your interpretation of this passage? But then how can this not be fulfilled in your position? Because the Daniel 70-week prophecy is that the temple, the people and the temple will be restored within 490 years, but then it's going to be destroyed again. So if Christ isn't the Messiah, then who is? Because it says the Messiah would come within 490 years and be cut off before the temple was destroyed. So as an Orthodox Jew, if Jesus isn't the Messiah, then there is no Messiah. And his response was, well, I don't want to talk about Daniel. He just wanted to stick with the place that he felt he had the best argument. Why? Well, he didn't want to deal with something that actually disproved him wrong. And you'll see that a lot too when you engage with people, even on news, on things like climate change, on things like abortion, on things like homosexuality, right? You'll see the argument, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. There's a lot of things Jesus didn't say. He didn't say anything about rape either. Does that make it okay? Absolutely not. Okay, so let's not get into that argument, all right? So it's just, it's knowing how to ask good questions, understanding logical fallacies, being a good listener to what's being said, analyzing these things, breaking these things down. The more you do it, the easier it becomes. And then you'll just be able to know, that guy's lying. Plain and simple, that guy's lying. This guy could be telling the truth. I think I want to research that a little more. Ultimately, we know who holds the keys to all these things. You know, the news, people are going to, and as we've seen throughout the decades, man, news has changed. It's not just the freedom of press, right, where you're reporting on what's going on. Now the freedom of press has become the freedom to slander and freedom to say and do whatever I want.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, but no. And yeah. The thing is when we read these things, we listen to these things, we have to know ultimately, we know the Creator. We know how it ends. We know the Savior. So we don't need to get all up in arms about these things. And you know what? We shouldn't be shocked about these things. We should not be shocked that sinners act like sinners. We should not be shocked that they want to cause division, that they want to bring confusion. But that doesn't mean we have to participate in their confusion. Yeah. In fact, what are we supposed to do? I mean, you've been going to it, since we've been talking. Yeah. We are to bring the light into their confusion and into their darkness.
Because
go ahead.
We're going to talk about this next week, so I'll just introduce it, and then we'll wrap up. But, as Calvin said, we have a spectacles. We have a way in which to see the world. And that's because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we're a new creation. So we have a whole different way to view the world because we're new creations. Mm-hmm. God's taken away, transferred us, as Colossians 1 says, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So we have those new lenses. We have new affections. We have new desires. We have a new way in which we can see the world through the Bible. That's to shape us, to mold us. And that gives us, as Carl F. H. Henry said, it gives us a different life view. It gives us a different world view to see the world. So There's a lot to say here, guys. We have only begun. But the good news is, as Drew said, Jesus is our King. He's a prophet, priest, and King. And so you do not need to be dismayed. The church is still going to continue. And because its Savior is good. His plan is perfect. His ways are just. And so trust the Lord and continue on loving your life. Loving the Lord, loving your wife, loving your kids if you have them, and continue on being faithful to the mission that God has given you. So till next week, guys, may God bless you and keep you.
We'll see you later.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.